We are going to be in the book of Hebrews. How many of y'all are enjoying Hebrews? It's good stuff. If you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. If you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read the first 13 verses. Hebrews chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in the passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Let's pray. Father, this morning I pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, a mind to believe, a heart to receive, a will to obey your word today. Lord, knowing the reality that we all must give an account to you, I pray that we would examine our heart as you pierce through our soul. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit do his work in us to know our hearts, our thoughts, and even our intentions. And Father, if they be anything that would be wayward or of not believing or trusting in you, that you would correct us today and that you would speak to us today and that we would call upon your great name and rest in your grace. Help me to preach plain and clear today, Lord, so plain that a child could understand. I realize the responsibility you've laid on me, that there is strict judgment on my life and dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, as we look at chapter 4, I want to talk about enter his rest. That if we look at chapter 3, there was one key phrase that the author of Hebrews kept repeating was today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so we talked about the unbelieving heart last week. He's continuing this discussion, continuing this picture. Remember that what happened in the Old Testament are examples for us, illustrations for us. And he points out the rebellion of when the Israelites did not listen to God and they did not believe God and they refused to enter the promised land. That generation, other than Joshua and Caleb, did not enter his rest. They didn't get to enter the promised land. And so he warns them of that. And he's continuing that same thought, but we're going to hear a different word highlighted, and it's going to be rest. And that God's desire is that you would enter his rest today. So he begins in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, so there's a promise that still stands today, that the rest that he was talking about to the children of Israel is still for today. There's a promise that still stands today. So let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. So number one, we got to realize this. There is a promise today to enter his rest. And if there is a promise that we can enter his rest, then that means there is the invitation for all of us who are here today, listening in person or in online or maybe in the future, that you can enter the rest of God and enter his rest. It's a promise that we've got to claim and lay hold of and say, I'll believe that. So he says, let us fear. That word fear, it means to carefully watch, to be intense, to be concerned for impending danger, pain, or evil. It means to focus and to make sure to be aware that there's a danger of knowing and not believing. There is a danger of being around but not in, because he says that there were some who failed to reach it. Now, I want you to highlight that. I want you to note that. It does not say that there were some who entered his rest and then were taken out of his rest. He says that they failed to reach it. The danger and the warning is that you will not enter his rest. The danger is not, can I lose my faith? The danger is never having faith, never believing, never trusting, never claiming that promise that he offers. How many of y'all realize that just knowing to do is not the same as doing? Knowing what to do, so believing. What is believing? Those who believed, he says, verse 2, for good news came to us just as it was to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by what? Faith. For we, verse 3, who have believed, enter his rest. So he says that when Joshua was taking the children of Israel to the promised land, that they all heard the good news. They all heard the good news, the message. God's given us this land. He's given us this promise. And so when the 12 spies went out, there was 10 who said, we can't do it, we can't take it. God's not true to his word, he's lying. There's just no way we're gonna be able to do it. But two of them said, I believe what God says. And because they didn't believe, they didn't what? They didn't enter, they didn't follow. But he says, but those of us who enter his rest, we believe. They weren't united by faith, but we who believe are united by faith. Now, what's the difference between believing mentally and believing with your heart and your whole soul? If you believe something, you'll heed it, right? You'll follow it. It was back in 2000. Newly married, we was living in Louisville, seminary housing, and there was a drain that was clogged. And my wife lovingly, consistently, persistently let me know that it needed to be fixed. Men, you understand what I'm saying. Amen? Don't say amen too loud. And so, Will, I did what any novice would do. I grabbed some Drano. Now, I know now, after Ronnie Keith and Will Keith has instructed me, that that is no fix for a clogged up drain. However, I was young and dumb, and I used my Drano. Now, there was a problem with my Drano. My Drano wasn't completely full. It was a bottle about a quarter of the way full. It was a black bottle of Drano. So I had Drano, and then I looked around some more, and I had what was called the works. I had the works. It also was a liquid that was supposed to undrain your drains, unclog and drain your drains, unclog your drains. And so I thought, well, I've got some Drano, and I've got works. They're both in a black bottle. Same stuff. Warning label, do not mix with any other liquid. Yeah, but they're the same thing, right? I mean, they have the same purpose. They're in the same, they have the same black container. So I poured my Drano down there. What little bit left I had of the works, poured that in there too. And then all of a sudden, this smoke just came up out of the sink, and I was like, oh, I inhaled really big. And I said, woo. Then I inhaled real big again, and I went, woo. And I took one more breath. And I was like, wow, this could be bad. This is the strong. And I yelled out, Michelle, we need to get out of here. I don't know what I just did, but there was smoke. It was filling our entire apartment. It was just oozing all through. And I was sitting there. I was breathing it, and all of a sudden my throat felt like it was closing in on me. And I was like, oh my gosh, I can't swallow. They call 911. What just happened? You know, we go down to the next level down to our neighbors, and I'm sitting there. I'll never forget this. I'm sitting there sitting on a couch, you know, and we start reading about it. This is a dangerous chemical reaction that just released, and it can cause your throat to swell and stick together and could suffocate you. And they're telling me this. And I'm like, oh, Lord, please. Please don't let me die this way. Don't let me die this way. You know, send me to a mission field. Let me get killed preaching the gospel. That's fine. I'll take that. But don't let it be by Drano. And so what I learned that day was it's very important to heed the warnings, to listen. And what the author of Hebrews does today and what he does throughout the book is he places warnings in there. And it's very important that we heed those warnings lest we fail to enter his rest. That we do not believe, we do not trust, we do not call upon the name of the Lord. Because I can tell you by the authority of God's word, that if you refuse to call upon the name of the Lord and you do not trust in what Jesus did at the cross, there will be severe consequences for not following his word. And so today, this morning, we have a word from God that he says, those who were not united by faith, those who didn't believe, they missed out on the promise of God. And the danger this morning for you and those of you listening is that you refuse to believe and trust in him and give your life to him and surrender your life to him and follow him. You refuse to accept Jesus and suffer the consequence of eternal separation from God for all eternity. But for those of you who will hear the message and heed it, and be united by faith, you will enter the rest of God. You will experience his grace and his mercy. You will be adopted into his family. You will be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You will be born again into a new kingdom and made a new creation. Amen? But you got to unite that with faith. Now let's go on. He says there at the end of verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So we see there's two groups of people. There are some who will enter the rest of God, and there are some who will not enter his rest. He says, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again, in this passage, he has said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, And those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying, through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So you see, there's still a rest available. There is still a rest for the people of God to enter. There is still a promise to claim. And the danger is still not believing. He's comparing two groups of people. They will not enter my rest, but we who believe and united by faith will enter his rest. Who are these two groups of people? Paul talks about this in Romans. In Romans chapter 9, verse 7, he says, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the offspring. Now note, this is extremely important. We have a promise that we can enter God's rest. But those who enter God's rest are children of the promise. And who are the children of the promise? They are children under the seed of Isaac. Why is that important? Well, remember Abraham. Abraham and Sarah were old in age, and God made them a promise. He said, I am going to give you a son, and through you, there's going to be many nations, right? He told Abraham from the very beginning when he called him out, I'm going to make you a great name and a great nation, and all the peoples of the world are going to be blessed because of you. Years had come by, they didn't have a son. They're getting up in years, in their 90s. And God comes and says, Sarah's going to have a child. Sarah's like, I don't know what you're saying, God, but then just... this ain't going to happen. And so what did they do? They concocted a plan of their own. Any of y'all ever try to help God out? Any of you try to enter God's rest your way? Try to fulfill the promise your way through your works? That's what they did. And so Sarah said, you know, my maidservant, she's young. She can bear children. You can have a child through her. And so she bears a son. And his name is Ishmael. He is the child of the flesh. He's not the child of the promise. Because the child of the promise is who? Isaac. Isaac is the child of the promise. And so God says, you shouldn't have done that. I told you I was gonna give you a son. You got to believe me. And so God gives them a son. He gives him Isaac. It is through the lineage of Isaac that the seed of the Messiah will come. And so that's why Paul in Galatians, when he's comparing, that there is the woman of the flesh and the woman of faith. And Ishmael is a seed of the flesh, where Isaac is a seed of the spirit. And so therefore, everyone who enters into God's rest must enter it through the spirit, must be born again, must come through a child of the promise, which is through faith in Jesus. Amen? You get that? And so who are the ones who enter God's rest? Those who are of the promise. Who are those who have the promise? Those who have called upon the name of the Lord, trusted in Christ, who's born again from above. Those are who enter his rest. So the question this morning is, have you been born again? Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you been saved? Have you been set free? Have you been redeemed? Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, there's two things going on here. Let's break those down. First off, he talks about Joshua. Joshua, remember? Joshua was the one who led them to the promised land, right? Joshua, Hebrew, means God is salvation. The Greek of Joshua is Jesus, how we translate Jesus. And what the author of Hebrews is saying, that there's someone greater than Joshua who's arrived. His name is Jesus. See, Joshua, he brought them into the promised land, but yet they still did not have rest. There's still a greater rest that I'm talking about, he says. Wasn't that rest? Because see what happened. Here's what happened. Joshua, after that generation who would not believe and didn't follow God's word and didn't heed God's word, God said, you're not going in. They didn't enter in. That next generation, what did they do? They entered in. They entered into the land, but what happened when they entered into the land? What was the one thing that they didn't do that they should have done? They didn't rid the land of all of the other people groups. They were to go in, they were to get the land of Canaan, and they were to remove all of the pagan societies. But guess what they didn't do? They didn't remove them. They cut a deal with the Gibeonites that they should not have done. They let the Philistines wander around in the land. They should not have done it. They left other people groups there that were pagan, idolatrous worshipers in the land. And so when you read the book of Joshua, at the end of Joshua, it says there are still much of the promised land that hadn't been conquered. They divided up among their tribes, but they didn't get the evil out. And so then we turn the page to the book of Judges. And we read the book of Judges, what do we read about in Israel's history? The people did what was right in their own eyes, and they forsook the Lord. God gives them a king because they want a king. They ask for a king. And at the apex of Israel's history was King David. Now, note this about the history of Israel. It's not glorified, and it's not grander, it's not great. For only about 20 years did Israel ever have peace. And that was under King David's rule. After King David died and Solomon, his son, came to be the next king, then the nation of Israel, after his death, is split in two. There's a northern tribe and a southern tribe. And all throughout the history, there's wicked kings. Most of the kings are not righteous. And so Israel's history is one of not rest. And he said, so when Joshua was talking about the day of rest, there's another rest for the people of God. There is a greater rest that he's talking about. What's he talking about? He's talking about the one that was greater than Joshua who came. God is salvation, that Jesus came, and he came as the perfect sinless man, the one who died for our sin, rose from the grave, and he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and removed all of the enemies. He preached the good news to the poor. He released the captives. He defeated it. Paul says this in Colossians 2, and you, speaking of those of us who now are in the rest of God, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And so Jesus stepped down as the greater Joshua who came and he delivered the captives. He set us free. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. He defeated Satan. He disarmed our enemies and he opened the promised land. And he says, anyone who has come and enter my rest. I'll lead you into the promised land. That's the promised land of salvation. That's the promise of Hebrews. That's what he's talking about. That's the rest he's talking about. The rest of salvation and redemption. So therefore, he says, there remains a Sabbath rest for anyone who will believe. Do you believe? Do you trust? Not in your works, but in his work. That when Jesus went to the cross and paid for our sin, he paid it in full. Do you believe that? Look at verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature, no one, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl, no one is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Serious. Serious word. It's so serious that if you don't believe it, there will be eternal consequences. God knows our heart. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intentions. You see, we can fool others. We can put on a mask, metaphorically. And pretend that we're something that we're not. And we can fool other people, but you cannot fool God. He not only knows your thoughts, he knows the intentions of your thoughts. So he knows if you believe in him or if you really truly believe in you. Or something else, or someone else. You see, one of the great difficulties that we have is trusting in our own self-righteousness. He says, strive to enter that rest. That's kind of funny, isn't it? I mean, how do you strive to rest? It's like work hard to take a nap. It's a play on words. He's talking to Hebrews who are thinking about going back to the old law. That you're going to trust in your works for salvation. He said, that's not going to do it. Strive to enter into his rest. Work hard at resting in him because the danger is you trying to do it yourself. And you cannot live the Christian life in your own power. That's why Paul says you must walk in the Spirit and you will not desire the lust of the flesh. You have to walk in his rest, in his work. That's why Jesus, when he came, he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It is easy. And my burden is light. It's gentle and it's lowly. Take my yoke. Take my work. Rest in what I have done. How many of you all like to read? We have any readers out there? You like to read? Now, those of you who like to read, let me ask you something. Is there a difference between reading something that you're assigned to read for a class and then reading something just for enjoyment? Is there a difference? Absolutely. Yes and amen to that, right? I mean, when you read something because you're assigned to read it, you're reading it and you're like, oh gosh, I gotta read this. There's gonna be a test to this. I gotta write a paper on this. And you're, oh, I gotta read this. But then when you read something because you want to read it, it becomes a joy, right? You see, we who walk and live in the rest of God, we obey God and we follow his commands because his burden is easy and light and we love it. We enjoy it. It's good to follow Jesus. We do it not out of law, but out of love. We do it not because of it's our duty, but it's out of our devotion. That we have experienced his grace and we know him. And so when Jesus leads us, we follow. Why? Because it's an easy burden to carry because he is with us. We rest in the journey because we know who is driving. Amen? Caleb turned 16. At 16, you go through a very important initiation. It's called your driver's license, right? And you get a driver's license. Now, I will confess, I'll admit this, I ain't ashamed to admit it. Michelle, you know I'm right. I know you're watching. You know I'm right. Caleb will tell you, I was the calm parent. Was I not the calm parent? I was the calm parent. So Caleb would get in there, and we'd go driving. I was calm. I had confidence in Caleb. Caleb's been driving a four-wheeler ever since he's been like 4 years old. And so he had some experience, and I had confidence in him, and I could rest knowing that I trusted him. Now, I'm not saying that mom doesn't trust you, but here's the difference. So mama gets in the car. There's a turn coming, turn signal on. It's 3 miles down the road. Stop. What are you doing? Micah wanted to go to Starbucks and get a coffee. It's a drink, an ice drink, not a coffee, an ice drink. So chocolate and all kind of good stuff. Anyway, I wasn't going. So Caleb was going to take, because Caleb took him, so it's Caleb driving, Michelle's in the passenger seat, Micah's in the back. I get to hear the story from all three perspectives. It's hilarious. It's funny. I love Micah's version. It's really good. You need to have Micah tell this. And so it starts raining on him. Slow down. Don't you see the cars off on the side of the road? What are you doing? Slow down. Can you? Oh, pull over. I can't see out of the window. Caleb's like, I can see just fine. No, you can't. I can't see. Pull over. Pull the car over. Shoo. Get out. I'm driving. Now she can't enjoy the ride. She can't rest. When Caleb is driving, she can't rest. Sometimes when I'm driving, she can't rest. She thinks there's a brake on her side, but I've told her it does not work. It does not work. And so when you're in the passenger seat, you have no control. True? It doesn't matter how much you tense up, hold on to the bar, punch your foot, you're not changing anything, right? So you can go through that whole journey if you want to, all stressed out, you know, been out of shape, constantly looking and not resting, or you can trust the one that's driving and rest. Now, when you're saved, genuinely saved, what that means is you have given up the title deed of your life. You do not own yourself anymore. You have been bought by the blood of Christ. He now owns you. He sits in the driver's seat. If you have something on your car that says, Jesus is my co-pilot, you need to change it, get it off there, and say, Jesus is my pilot. He's not your co-pilot. He's your pilot. He drives. You follow. Where he leads you, you go. And the reason why that can be a joy is because you completely trust the driver. And you know that God is leading you exactly where he wants you to go. And so here's the question. when God leads you down difficulty drive. And he says, here's your next stop. Do you rest in his protection? When he leads you down forgiveness freeway, do you follow his plan and forgive? When he drives you down witness way, do you stand up for your faith and share the gospel with others? When you come to the intersection called temptation and you look to the left and there is Seduction Street and you look to the right and there's Lustful Lane, what do you do? Do you try to grab the wheel and get back into the driver's seat and direct your own path? Or you say, Jesus, wherever you lead, I'll follow. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. Wherever you want me to go, that's where I'll go. Whatever you want me to say, Lord, that's what I'll say. I'm yours. I'm just going to rest in the joy of the Lord and trust you with the journey of my life. And I'll tell you, that is rest for your soul. But can I tell you something else? That's not the final rest for the believer. Because even when we're living by faith and walking by faith, there's sorrows and there's hardships and there's disappointments. There's people that we love that pass away. We just had a man of God in our church this week go on home to be with the Lord. And he's in the true rest of God. You realize that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. God's going to make all things new. And we are promised that there is going to be a city that is glad, where there's no more pain, there's no more suffering, there's no more disease, there's no more death. There is nothing but God's love and his presence and the goodness of God. And all of those promises, you know who they go to? Children of the promise. Who are the children of the promise? Those who have trusted in the finished work of Jesus and they've rested in him. This morning, I don't know your heart. I would even say you probably don't even know your own heart. For Jeremiah says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But there is one who does. He is the Lord, who the author of Hebrews says, he searches the thoughts and the tensions of the heart. So this morning, here's a serious word. Are you trusting in Jesus for salvation? Do you believe him? Do you believe that he died for your sin and that he rose again? Do you believe it with your heart, with everything in you, to where you're willing to turn your life over and say, Lord Jesus, be my God, be my Lord, and I'm yours. Whatever you want to do with my life, you take it. You drive my life. And when you call upon his great name, he will save you and redeem you. And that's a promise of God. But woe to anyone who walks out of here saying, I don't believe that. I don't believe what you're saying, preacher. Heed the warning. If you don't trust in Jesus and his work, then that means you're trusting in yourself. And you will give an account of your life before an almighty and holy God. And I don't know how good you think you are, but I wouldn't want to stand before God on my own merit. I need Jesus to be my lawyer. What about you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus.